Virgil Crook, Sunday School, October 30th, 2011.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We'll try to finish up the 19th chapter this morning. Luke 19, and we'll read verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. If you can remember the narrative up to this point, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and we considered some of these verses the last time we had the lesson in Luke. As he came to a certain spot on the road, he looked over Jerusalem. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." As we know, these words came to pass just as Jesus spoke them. He's speaking here of the time when the Roman armies would come and level the city of Jerusalem. And literally, there was not one stone left upon another, especially as far as the temple is concerned. The historians tell us that the leader of the Roman army wanted to preserve the temple, because he was a lover of architecture, and it was quite a structure. So he gave the order to not destroy the temple. But in the ensuing fray that there was, the temple was either purposely or accidentally set on fire. And the gold that was inlaid began to melt, they say. And the soldiers begin to pry the stones apart to get to the gold. So literally, one stone was not left upon another. And what we want to concentrate on this morning is verse 44. The reason that all of this came to pass, Jesus says, "You did not know the time of your visitation." You did not know the time of your visitation. We can only imagine the divine Son of God in human form walking among them. Their Messiah that they had so long waited for was among them, and they did not know it. You didn't know the time of your visitation. Sad words indeed. Weiss translates these words this way: "You did not recognize the strategic, epical season of God's gracious, overseeing care and offer of help." I like the, his interpretation here, his translation: a strategic, epical season, speaking of the time when Jesus was here on this earth to do what? He was God's gracious overseer, and he was offering to help. Vincent translates it this way, especially the word visitation. He translates it as a time of looking upon. The word visitation, according to Strong, is from a Greek word meaning to select. By extension, to go see, to relieve, to inspect for the purpose of relief. It also means superintendence. That's what the word visitation means. Thayer has this to say about the word: "The act by which God looks into and searches out the ways, deeds, and character of men in order to give them their lot accordingly, whether joyous or sad." It was the time of God's visitation of his people Israel, and we know from studying the Word of God what God's thoughts were concerning Israel. The exegetical dictionary has this to say about the verb: "The sense that the verb has here is of a gracious visitation." Of a gracious visitation. Ignoring what could be understood as the political overtones of the Davidic kingship, Luke interprets Jesus' entry as a visit bringing salvation. This is the way Luke presents his entry into the city: as a visit bringing salvation, a visit of grace which serves the city. Because the city does not recognize the entering king as the bringer of salvation, nor his coming as a gracious divine visitation, then the results will be destruction and war. That's what Jesus is saying here. You didn't recognize this time of visitation. He came to bring salvation. He did not come, as we've seen before in our study, he did not come to bring in the millennial, or he didn't come to bring in the kingdom. They had refused that. But he did come to bring salvation. Let's turn to chapter 1 of Luke, and we'll consider here verses 68 and 78. Chapter 1 of Luke, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, spoke twice of God's visitation before Christ was ever born. He spoke of this one that was to be born as coming to visit. Notice his words in verse 68, and then we'll jump down to verse 78. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's considering here, of course, the birth of Christ, the one that was to come. Then in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. So twice in his prophetic words here, he mentions the fact that Jesus, or that the Messiah, had come to visit. John in his gospel, in John 1:14, affirms this, the fact that Jesus came to visit. In John 1:14, he writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John 1:14. The Amplified reads this way, "And the Word," who is Christ, "became flesh," human, incarnate, "and tabernacled," or fixed his tent of flesh. He lived a while among us. Jesus didn't come to stay. He came to visit and bring salvation for all mankind. That's what John is saying here. When he dwelt among us, the Greek there has the thought of simply putting up a tent. He put his tent up here for a while. He lived among us for a while. And this is the sense of Jesus' statements. You didn't know the time of your visitation. You didn't understand when I came to visit or what it was all about. Let's turn to Luke 13 and verse 34. How deeply Jesus longed over the welfare of Jerusalem. Remember, we saw in our last lesson how that when he turned the corner and Jerusalem came into view, he wept over the city. He longed for the welfare of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, and he expresses this longing, this deep longing, in Luke 13:14. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Of course, this was before the moment that we're considering in the 19th chapter. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you weren't willing." That's the way he stated it at this time. You weren't willing. This time he says you didn't know, you didn't understand, you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. He had come not to condemn, but to help. Jesus, in his first coming, didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. He came with a message of salvation. And his entrance into Jerusalem, as we have seen, was for that very purpose, to accomplish that salvation. Let's go back to the Old Testament, first of all in Psalm 81, where we see this same intense interest and longing desire expressed in the Old Testament especially concerning the people of Israel. Psalm 81, verses 13 through 16. Psalm 81, verses 13 through 16. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied them." This is God's heart speaking out concerning Israel of old, the Israel we see in the Old Testament, how he longed to bless them, how he longed to care for them, to care for their welfare, what he would have done had they listened, but they didn't. Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. What the psalmist writes in Psalm 81 isn't the first instance we have concerning this intense, deep longing of God for the welfare of his people. Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. This is speaking of God's dealings with Israel. He uses the example here, or the figure of an eagle taking care of its young, the care that it goes to. Psalm 17, verse 8. We'll read several verses in the Psalms. Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Another verse indicating, not that God didn't do this. This is what God wanted to do. And the psalmist was in agreement with, yes, I want you to keep me as the apple of your eye. I want you to hide me under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36, verse 7. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Keeping in mind the meaning of the word visitation, the phrase that we're considering, God's gracious visit. God's visit of graciousness. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. We can see that how that all of these verses that we're considering here would apply to the action of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come to condemn Israel or to condemn the world, but as he himself stated, he would have gathered them together as a hen gathers her chicks together, but they would not. Psalm 91, another reference to the keeping care, the deep desire that God has for the welfare of his own. Psalm 91, verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. All of these are statements concerning God's deep desire for Israel, and Jesus had that same desire. He expressed it to them on various occasions. They had their day of visitation, especially when Jesus was walking the shores of Galilee, when he was walking the roads of Palestine. It's a momentous time, and we can look at the scene there, and to what a great time that should have been. The very Son of God in human form walking among men. How great would that be? But they didn't understand. They missed their day of visitation. Our day of visitation is now. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. That was Israel. What about us? What about us? Has God visited us? Do we have a day of visitation? Yes. Our day of visitation is now. The Lord is visiting us during this church age to take out from among the Gentiles a people for his name's sake. Paul writes to the Corinthians, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is the time of his gracious visitation. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 1 and 2. We then as workers together with him also plead that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Remember the meanings of the word visitation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Just as Jesus' visit was short when he came to bring salvation, he was here 33 years or 33 and a half, depends on how you figure the time. He wasn't here very long, was he? As to this age of grace, our day of salvation will not last forever either. It's true, this age has lasted for 2,000 years. But it will come to a close. It is just a visit. God is visiting the Gentiles. Though it's been a long visit, it's still just a visit. To take out a people for his name's sake. Each and every day is a personal visit from our lovely Lord, which will not repeat itself. Once the visit is over, the opportunity is gone. When the day of Israel's visitation was over, what came? Judgment. Judgment came upon them. They had their opportunity. They had their day of visitation. And so this day, our day of visitation, will come to a close. This is the time of visitation in a general and dispensational sense, and in a specific personal sense. God's visit of grace and mercy has a determined length of time. If you want to turn to Romans 11:25, I'm going to quote just a phrase from that verse, because God's visit of grace and mercy has a determined length of time until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now, when that moment is reached, when that moment of time is reached on God's calendar, the visitation of grace will be over. That's why our message is urgent, or it should be. Our message to mankind, that God is love, that Jesus has died for our sins, that there is grace, there is salvation, because that time will come to an end. There will be no more mercy, but rather the pouring out of God's wrath without mercy, as we see in the book of Revelation. That's a terrible time. Now, God gives us special personal visits of grace and blessing in our individual life. Let's bring it down to us on an individual basis. And we must ask ourselves, do we recognize the seasons of his gracious overseeing care and offer of help? Do we recognize those times of his looking upon us, using the definitions that we considered of the word visitation? How often we lose precious visits from our loving Lord because we're looking elsewhere, or we're occupied with things and events that have no eternal value. Israel was not interested in this man. They were occupied with other things. They had another agenda, so to speak. We're having a time of visitation from the Lord this morning. We'll have another visitation in the service after this. The Lord willing, the Lord tarrying, we'll have another one tonight. If the Lord tarries, we'll have another one Wednesday. We'll have another one Friday. These are visitations from the Lord on a personal basis. These are opportunities that God gives us. On a daily basis, there are opportunities in our lives for sweet fellowship with our loving Lord. Do we recognize these opportunities? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. These are opportunities we should be eager to buy up, because they won't come along again. We seem to have the thought that, you know, the church is always open, there'll always be service, somebody's always going to be preaching, that we can catch it another time, or, you know, it'll always be here. You need to realize that each and every service is unique. And I realize that in this day and age of technical advances, you can get the message by digital means and listen to it again. That's true, you can do that. But still, these opportunities come and then they're gone. How many of you know what Black Friday is? Anybody know what Black Friday is? I see some of you. Oh, yeah, I know. Well, it's the Friday after Thanksgiving. That's what it is. And I want to use this to try to illustrate the day of visitation and how important it is. It's Black Friday is a day of visitation that won't come along again. Now, the visiting in this case is you, if you do it. And if you do it, that's fine. You're the one that does it. But it's a one-time-a-year opportunity. Now, I don't do this. I don't shop so I certainly don't shop on Black Friday. But I'm told by somebody that I respect as a shopper, and this is information I got from somebody else, not my wife, but from somebody else who is a real shopper, and she told me that the prices on that day are as low as they will ever be in the year. And she made this statement. I can't tell who my source of information is. I can't divulge that. But anyway, she told me that it was her experience that on that day, prices are lower than they'll ever be. That day won't come along again. You will never find prices as low as they are on Black Friday. Now, I know people who would not miss it for anything. I'm speaking of another congregation here, okay? So it doesn't imply anybody here. But if they were sick, they would get there somehow. If they broke a leg, they'd still be there on that day. They redeem the time. They redeem the time. In this case, it's Black Friday. By the way, this is for your information. Some of the stores will be open at midnight on Thanksgiving Day. Oh, you already know that. I thought I could give you some information and you didn't know. Okay, all right, we'll keep on going here. Well, you see how important that is? And that's fine, because, you know, in this day and age, in this economy, we need to buy things as cheap as we can. But that same urgency should be our urgency of each and every day and each opportunity that the Lord gives us while we're still alive. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:16. I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote these statements to the Ephesians and the Colossians. We'll consider two verses, the first in Ephesians 5:16 and the next in Colossians 4:5. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And to the Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 5, he writes, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Now, that's what you do on Black Friday. You're redeeming the time. Redeeming, redemption has to do with money, has to do with value. The thought of redeeming is to calculate the value of something, esteem it worthy, and buy it up. A bargain is worthy of your effort to get to wherever that bargain is. I've told the story about my wife's sister. She is the most penny-pinching person I ever knew. And she would literally drive clear across town to save a penny on an article. Well, that's enough. She's a good woman. Good sister-in-law. But she does have that little quirk about her. Let's turn to Acts 15, verse 14. The thought of, as I said, of redeeming is to calculate the value. What value is there in gathering together as we are this morning, or in taking time to read the Bible and to pray and to engage in other activities that would speak to us of the visitation of the Lord in our day? How valuable is that? Acts 15:14, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The Amplified says here, instead of for his name, take out a people to bear and honor his name. To bear and honor his name. Are we redeeming the time in this sense? The purpose of taking out is to have a people who would bring honor to his name. A people who would bear or carry out the Lord's name honorably. As we have seen very, very quickly, the nation of Israel did not bring glory to the name of Jehovah. He wanted them to. He gave them the opportunity. They had their time. They had their opportunity to bear his name, to honor his name, but they didn't do it. He has chosen us in this dispensation for that purpose now in this church age. Our question we have to answer again this morning is, are we doing that with our daily lives? Are we honoring our Heavenly Father? Are we bearing his name honorably in all that we do? He is visiting us specifically to prepare and take out a bride for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So many of God's people don't understand this basic truth, but that's what it's all about. God is taking from out from among the Gentiles a people for his name's sake, and out of that people he will prepare a bride for his son. This is our day of visitation. Do we know it? Do we recognize it? Or are we just simply taken up with religious fervor and activity? That's what we see so much of as we look out upon God's people today. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of religious fervor. But do they understand what this visitation is all about? Do they understand why God saved them in the first place? Why did God send his son to this world to die on the cross and to save you? It's because he wants to prepare a bride for his son. Or, worse yet, and I hope this doesn't apply to anybody here, are we lethargic, not caring what God's will is for our life? I hope that's not the case of anybody that's here this morning. We should care deeply about God's will in our life. The Message paraphrases our verse this way, the one we're considering in Luke 19. You didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. You didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. Aren't you glad this morning that this is a personal thing? I don't have to depend on Brother Freestone's experience. I don't have to depend on my father's experience, on my grandfather's experience. I have a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, he is my personal Savior. Yes, he's the Savior of the world, but I don't look at him that way. I look at it this way, that if I was the only person on the face of the earth, he would have died for me. He would have died for me. Yes, he died for the whole world. I understand that. But I take it on a personal basis. And he deals with me personally. Every day is a new and a special personal visit from our Lord. Do we recognize and welcome his personal visits? That's what we want to consider this morning. We need to take it personally. Every once in a while, I've gotten this. I know Doug has, and other preachers too. Somebody said, you were preaching at me this morning. Well, duh. I hope so. Not preaching at you in the sense of criticizing, but it's for you. This message is for you personally. I didn't prepare for any personal person, but I prepared it that each person would take it personally. I believe that's the way that we should approach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, every time somebody preaches from this pulpit, they're preaching at me. They are. I take it personally. I take it personally, Brother Freestone, when you get up and preach. And what you say, I take it personally. Not that he's preaching, not that he's preaching at me in the sense of this message I prepared for you. But he did prepare it for me if I'm here. You see how that works? That's the way it should be. You should take it personally and not be offended, but be grateful that the word of God goes out in all of its power and its glory. That's a visitation from the Lord. We among all generations and dispensations, I believe, are the most blessed. There have been stupendous, incredible, marvelous, all-inspiring dealings of the Almighty God with mankind throughout the history of the human race from Adam down to this very day in the 21st century. But I believe that you and I live in the greatest of all times, the greatest of all generations, of all dispensations. We look in the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament, we consider the history of mankind and how God has dealt with them and what marvelous things have been done and have been accomplished. But you and I, of all people, of all time, are the most blessed. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Wouldn't it be good to have been with Moses on Mount Sinai? Wouldn't it be good to have been with Moses through the desert, and as they were brought out of Egypt and seen the miracles. Wouldn't it be good to have lived with the prophets and seen the miracles of God? How wonderful would it have been to have walked with the disciples on the shores of Galilee and walked beside the Messiah as he worked miracles, as he taught, as he did what a wonderful time that would have been. But I'm glad that I was born in this dispensation. And I'm even glad that I was born in 1944. It's the most momentous time of human history. Paul writes to the Corinthians, now all these things, speaking of all the things in the past, happened to them as an example. All that we have written and noted in the Old Testament are examples, and they were written for our admonition. All of the history of Israel, all of God's dealings in the past, they were written for our profit, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The Amplified translates it this way. Now these things befell them by way of a figure as an example and warning to us. They were written to admonish and to fit us for right action by good instruction, that we, in whose days the ages have reached their climax, their consummation, and concluding period. Jesus is at the door. The coming of the Lord is nigh. How can we express it? We express it in so many ways, and yet we can't quite express it enough. Or let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I wonder if sometimes we're maybe not like the Shulamite when Solomon came to visit on that occasion in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We'll read verses 2 through 6. These are the words of the Shulamite. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the dews, with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe, she replies. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door. My heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Many of God's people are like the Shulamite. They want the favor and the blessings of the Lord, but on their terms. How many of God's people do you know who want to serve God, who want God to bless them, who want to enjoy the favors of God, but on their terms? They want to dictate the way, the place, and the time of his visits. They don't want to be instant, in season and out of season. They walk by feeling, not by faith. Solomon was at the door, knocking, wanting to come in and have fellowship. But the Shulamite had other plans. She was sleepy. Maybe she'd had a bad day. I don't know. Maybe it's a long day. She was sleepy. In Revelation 3:20, we see Jesus standing at the door and knocking, wanting to have fellowship with the Laodicean saints. But we're never told that he's ever let in. He's just standing there knocking. Let's turn to Romans 13:11. In Romans 13:11, Paul wrote to the Roman saints, exhorting them to wake up. I have no doubt that the Shulamite loved Solomon, but the case of the matter in this particular instance was that she was sleepy. She prepared to go to sleep, and she didn't want to make the effort to allow Solomon in. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our day of visitation is just about over. Our day of visitation is just about over. The Shulamite missed an opportunity. I'm going to read just some phrases from the portion we just read, where she says, my heart yearned for him. I rose to open for my beloved. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. These are sad words of someone who is lost an opportunity. Gone forever was this opportunity. Not that he was gone forever, but for this moment, he was gone. She says he gave no answer. Not that he never ever answered again, but for this opportunity, there was no answer. What heartache it brings when we miss an opportunity. I remember a sister and one of the students in the Bible school one time told me that she did not ever, ever want to miss an opportunity to be in the services. She didn't want to miss an opportunity to be in the services. I wish that all of God's people had that feeling, to be here every time the doors are open. Don't miss your opportunity. What heartache it brings when we miss an opportunity. On the other hand, what joy we experience when we avail ourselves of every opportunity for fellowship with our beloved Lord. In the natural, when two people love each other deeply, they don't miss an opportunity to be together. In fact, when you're young and starry-eyed and head over heels in love, sometimes you make opportunities, don't you? We've had, you've done it. You've done it. I hope you did. When you were younger, even now. I really don't like to be separated from my wife. I hate to make a trip without her. And not just because I'm a little senile and need her. That's not the only reason. We spend many evenings at home just in the presence of one another. We don't carry on long conversations and do silly things. Just the fellowship. I wouldn't miss an opportunity to be with her. And that goes back some 50 years now. I've told you some of my experiences as a young person, all starry-eyed, and now I'm blurry-eyed, but I'm still in love, and I want to be with the one that I love. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? You see, that's what compels you to be in this place. Not because we have some contest going to see who can be here the most often, or who can bring in the most. We don't try to compel you, because if the love of Christ doesn't compel you, there is no human effort, there is no human institution, there is no human organization that can compel you to avail yourself of the opportunity that you have. May it never be said of us that we didn't know the day of our visitation. May the Lord stir our hearts to be more intense than ever, realizing the time that Jesus is at the door. When he comes, I don't want to be sleeping. I don't want to be occupied with myself and my activity. I don't want to miss that. And I don't want to miss anything in between either. The way to be prepared for the Lord's coming is not to know the date and the time, but to know and be in the proximity of the person who's coming. Lord bless you.